This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Apologies for the late start. Just had a bit of technical issues here. Am I audible? Invisible? Before we begin, just one quick question that was asked by a young man. He sneezed in the toilet. He wanted to know if you're in the toilet, should you say Alhamdulillah or shouldn't you say Alhamdulillah? You shouldn't really talk in the toilet. And Alhamdulillah, that's a nice question. So there's a hadith where the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was urinating, and they didn't have toilets as such. They would just be obviously behind a wall or behind a tree or something like that. And a Sahabi greeted him. A Sahabi couldn't see him, but he greeted him. And the Nabi didn't respond. And then when the Nabi finished urinated, he then responded, wa alaikum salam, and explained to him that I was urinating and I don't like to mention any kind of dhikr or dua while I am urinating. And so the scholars have said it is makruh, that if you are in the toilet, definitely while you are in the process of relieving yourself, but if you're also in the place where one relieves oneself, so in the toilet, certain toilets are separated maybe from a bath and a shower, but if you are in the place where one relieves oneself, you shouldn't mention the name of Allah and you shouldn't recite any adhkar. Now one might say, well, what happens if you are performing wudu and you want to say Bismillah, or like in the case of this, you sneeze and you want to say Alhamdulillah, what should you do? Well, it's makruh. If you were to say it, there's no sin on you, but it's better not to say it. And the best thing to do is to say it in your heart. So in the case of sneezing, you'll say Alhamdulillah in your heart. In the case of performing a wudu, you would say Bismillah in your heart. And if someone greets you in the toilet or whatever while in the toilet, you would, as the Nabi did, you would respond once you exit the toilet. So nice little question there from a very intelligent young man. Are there any questions before we begin tonight's lecture on the miracles of the Quran from a scientific standpoint? Okay, so last week we went through a number of miracles or ayat that were impossible in the time of the Nabi Sallam and the technology that was available to him to have placed these within the Quran. For example, the origin of life coming from water, the sex of a baby being determined by the male sexual discharge of the male fluid, we continued with embryology. The Quran mentions the different stages that an embryo goes through, starting with the fertilization and the sex being determined by the male sperm, and then of course it becoming an alaq. An alaq is that which is attached or clings to the wall or a leech-like entity, and then it goes into a mudgha, which is a chewed up. The word mudgha in Arabic is a piece of flesh that has been chewed up. And as you can see, this is what a mudgha or this stage of an embryo around 1 month old looks like. And then of course it goes on to being fully formed skeleton, and then the flesh and the bones, the flesh and the skin covers the bones. In a process called ossification. Ossification is that the forming of the skeleton. And as we said, if you were to ask oneself, just intuitively, what would come first, the bones or the flesh and the organs? You would have thought that the flesh and the organs come first and then the bones afterwards, whereas we know scientifically proven, and this is of course not possible without very powerful microscopes, that the bones actually form first, and then, as Allah says, the rest of the body is sort of covers it, thumma kasawna, as if it is clothed, around the skeleton. So this is one of the interesting miracles of the Quran. Then of course another miracle, as we mentioned, when Allah speaks about the resurrection, He says, and again this could be in the time of the Mufassirin, they of course, before modern technology, before I'd say the last 100 years or so, when Allah says, we will bring them together, your bones, ثُمَّ بَلَا قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانَ. Allah says, do you think when you have died and your bones became scattered and became like dust, that you will not be reassembled? And Allah says, I will assemble you to the tips of your fingers, to your fingerprints. The Mufassirin of old didn't really fully comprehend what that meant. We of course understand that in every single person, each one's fingerprints is sort of a unique barcode, and it's a means of identifying a person. In fact, you take down a person's fingerprints in determining who they are before even their facial recognition. And this is something, again, one might say, is this, if you were not a Muslim, you would say that this is just a coincidence or it has no meaning. And you must eventually ask yourself, how many of these coincidences will you say before you think that there is a pattern and there is an underlying, deeper understanding in these verses. We spoke, and this is another one of those verses which is quite clear. You can't even interpret it. In other words, also, Alam naj'al arda mihada? Did we not make the earth a stable, a place that is stable? Alam naj'al arda mihada wal jibala utada? And we made the mountains pegs or stakes or nails that keeps the earth in motion, in place without moving. وَجَعَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسَ. Allah says, and we placed in the earth, upon the earth, firm mountains, أَنْ تَمِيدَ بِهِمْ, to make them settled so that they do not shift. Now again, this is not open for interpretation. This is not open for any other deeper, it's very clear. Allah says the mountains keeps the earth from shaking. And again, I would ask many of us who did not study, I don't know what field this is, geology, plate tectonics, did we know that the mountains keep the earth from shaking and the mountains stabilize the earth from earthquakes? This is something very explicit in the Quran. Now tonight we move on to a few more of these miracles. The roof, the protective roof of the sky. So for those of us who understand a little bit about the different layers of the stratosphere, the different layers of the atmosphere, you would know that each one plays a very crucial role. We might look up and we think it's empty air, but there are very special layers and special chemicals in each layer that does a specific function. So again, I was watching a documentary by NASA. I must have mentioned it, that they launched this amazing telescope in space called the James Webb Telescope, a few months ago, and it's taking these amazing pictures. And one of the most important, in fact, the most important function is to find life. And so you asked the astronomers, well, how do you look for life? What are the things you look for? I said, well, we look for a planet that isn't too hot or too cold. It's in what we call the Goldilocks zone. It's warm enough for water to be liquid, and not too warm that the water boils, and not too cold that the water is ice. But also, what's very important, you must have a breathable atmosphere. You must have this, envelope of atmosphere around it so that life can be sustained in it, because without that, you cannot have life. And so the atmosphere is sort of like a blanket which keeps the earth safe. And so, not to go into too much detail, but there are many, one of the things the atmosphere does, it keeps the heat in the earth so it doesn't become super cold. If you didn't have an atmosphere, like the moon, for example, it's very close to the earth, but because it doesn't have an atmosphere, heat can't be retained. Of course, there's no breathing and forms of respiration is not possible without an atmosphere. Also, the atmosphere, all of us would know about the ozone layer and putting on sunblock, that there are harmful radiations that come from the sun. And the atmosphere filters out those things and keeps us safe. So without an atmosphere, a lot of the, without an atmosphere, you wouldn't have life on earth. So the Quran says, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ, Allah says, and the earth, we've made the sky, سَقَفًا مَحْفُوظًا, a protective roof. وَهُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهَا مُعْرِضُونَ, and however, they are turning away from Allah. So Allah says that we made the sky a ceiling that protects you. And again, the wording is very, very specific. The sky is a ceiling that protects you, and that it is a sign from Allah, but they turn away from the signs of Allah. This one, subhanAllah, for me, this is, and again, we could have said, well, this is the roof being a protective ceiling. You can interpret it in different ways. It could be figuratively. But the next one, the universe expanding, is truly one of the most amazing miracles in the Quran. So before 1929, this is less than 100 years ago, before 1929, astronomers had a deep, there was a deep philosophical discussion, because science couldn't prove this concept. Is the universe, did it have a beginning? Did it have an end? Right? So this debate was something which has been going on from the beginning of time, from the beginning of mankind until 1929. Everyone was disputing whether the universe had a beginning. And the standard belief of philosophers and scientists was that the universe did not have a beginning, it doesn't have an end, and it is static. It was there eternally, and it stays the same. And then this very famous scientist, Edwin Hubble, and there was the previous telescope, the Hubble telescope is named after him. He observed the sky. He observed, obviously, the bodies in space. There is a galaxy very close to our galaxy called the Andromeda galaxy. And he noticed that the galaxies are moving. And he did more and more calculation, and he discovered that everything in the universe is almost moving away from each other. And he concluded that the universe is expanding. There was a, at the similar time, there was a physicist who was also a priest. And based on this, he presented a paper to Albert Einstein, the very famous Albert Einstein, where it said that the universe is expanding. If the universe expands, then naturally it must contract to a beginning spot, and therefore it had a beginning point. When Albert Einstein looked at this paper, he dismissed it. He says, "I find your physics repulsive," something like that. He said, "This is, you know, I can't believe this." Obviously, when Hubble, Edwin Hubble, when he had the observations from his telescope and he could prove it, it then became known as Hubble's law, that the universe is indeed expanding. And now it's taken as a fact that the universe is expanding. We don't know why. One of the big mysteries of science, why is the universe expanding? Now, if you want to, really, if you want to wrap your mind around what does it mean the universe is expanding, think of the universe and everything as little, the Earth, the Sun, the Moon, the galaxies, all the stars are little dots on a balloon. And someone is blowing the balloon, and that balloon is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So if you imagine two dots that are next to one another, as the balloon expands, those dots get further and further away. That is actually what's happening to the universe. And no one knows why. It is an unknown. They just use the term called dark energy to explain this. So it took us, you know, until very, very recently to prove, without a shadow of a doubt, I mean, it's not even a theory. We know that the universe is expanding, and this went contrary to every scientific mind in the world. It went contrary to every philosopher before them. And this is what the Quran says. Wasama, and the sky, banaynaha bi'aydin. We constructed the sama with great strength. Allah says, we built the heavens with huge amount of power. Wa inna lamusi'un. And we are continuously its expander. Lamusi'un, that lam is it's an added emphasis. Wa inna, Allah says, and we, lamusi'un, we are most surely musi'un, expanding it. It's also in the present tense. Right? If Allah said, we built the heavens and we spread it out in the past tense, then it would mean, okay, Allah created the heavens and it was spread out extensively. And Allah mentions the earth. The earth is spread out in the past tense. But this is in the present tense. We are continuously expanding and making the heavens getting bigger and bigger. And so this ayah is once again one of those verses that are so explicit that it goes against every scientific theory that was prevalent up until very recently, and it's spot on. There is no way. In fact, to make you understand that because of this statement that the universe is expanding, Edwin Hubble won a Nobel Prize because he was the first person to theorize the expansion of the universe, and he could prove it. The Quran, 1,400 years ago, said this very explicitly. This very famous scientist, Stephen Hawking, said, the discovery that the universe is expanding was one of the greatest intellectual revolutions of the 20th century. One of the greatest things that we discovered over the last 100 years was that the universe is expanding. Okay, another one that we mentioned, I think we mentioned this in the last lecture, in Surah Yasin, Allah says, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ اللَّهِ, that the sun is floating, orbiting, moving, to a point that is determined. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ, that the sun is moving towards its final destination. And that is that has been determined by Allah, the All-Knowing, the Most Mighty. And also in Surah Yasin, Allah says, وَكُلُّمْ فِي فَلَقِي يَسْبَحُونَ, that everything, the sun and the moon, is in an orbit, is in a fixed orbit. We know that there was a time, I think I mentioned this before, up until 500 years ago, most of the church, for example, and most religions believed that the earth was fixed and the sun and the moon moved around the earth. And in fact, it was believed the earth was the center of the universe. We all have this belief that we are the biggest thing in the universe. You only need to look out in a telescope and you realize you're not the center of the universe. You're quite insignificant. But this was the belief. And then when obviously telescopes came out and scientists began to understand that the earth is in fact moving around the sun, it took a long time for the church to accept this. And it was believed to be heresy. So when the Quran says that the sun is moving, it appears that we are stuck in the old way of thinking that the sun moves around the earth. Allah never says the sun moves around the earth. Nor does Allah say the moon moves around the earth, or that the earth moves around the moon. It says the sun, the moon, the earth, everything is in an orbit. And this is what we know now to be the scientific position, is that the sun moves in an orbit around the center of the galaxy towards a final point, which is in the center of the galaxy. Of course, to get there is many, many, many hundreds of millions, if not billions of years before the sun will get there. Allah knows. These are things beyond our comprehension. One or two more of these miracles. There's an interesting verse in Surah Al-Hadid. Surah Al-Hadid is the last surah of the 27th juz, and if you were to read this verse, Allah says, "لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ," that we have sent down our messengers with clear evidence. So Allah says, "We send down أَرْسَلْنَا send down رُسُلُنَا messengers بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ," and we send down with them the book. والميزان, and the criterion, لِيَكُومُ النَّاسَ بِالْقِسْتِ, and then also وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَأْسًا شَدِيدٍ, and we also send down iron. We have sent down iron, فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٍ, that is very strong and which you take many benefits from. And so this verse was a conundrum to the scholars of old. They said that we understand when Allah says He sends down the revelation and He sends down the book, we understand what that means. It comes from the top down. But what does Allah mean that He sends down iron? Because iron is something we extract from the bottom up. And so most the standard tafsir of this ayah was, every blessing is sent down from Allah. And iron is a blessing, and so in reality it is a gift from Allah from the top down. While that is true, nothing wrong with that tafsir, if we were to ask, in reality, how did iron come to the earth? Iron, the metal iron that we have and we use all over in our lives, iron is a metal which is found a lot. It's all over the earth. Iron is a metal that is found in almost every country in the world. Where did it come from? Most metals or most elements are formed naturally in the earth, you know, through compression and pressure and all these things. The earth produces its own kind of elements. However, iron requires such a lot of pressure and such a lot of energy to produce that our planet cannot create it. You know, the earth is not big enough, strong enough to produce iron. Yet we have so much of it on the earth. So where did it come from? The only place iron is formed, it is formed in the heart of a star. When a star explodes, when it dies, it compresses and it pushes in, and under those extreme pressures and heat does the elements form into iron. And then of course the star explodes and those bits and pieces fly out throughout the galaxy, and some of it, or a lot of it, actually hit the earth. And so deep in the earth, these rocks from space fell, and this is where we get iron. And this is again not a theory. And I really would love for all of you to review these facts. I mean, that iron was formed in a star, and that star exploded, and that's how the iron came on the earth, into the earth. I mean, this sounds very strange. You need to Google it and do the research, and you'd find that just to be, you know, to the word, Allah mentions that iron was sent down from on top down into the earth, which is once again one of those miraculous verses of the Quran. So the last of these verses, we move from space and stars and iron and mountains to the oceans. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Huwa alladhi maraja al-bahrain," in Surah Al-Furqan, He is the one that has released or has allowed the oceans to flow. هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ, some of the oceans are, or of the waters are are fresh and sweet, وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ, and the other is salty and bitter. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنُهُمَا بَرْزَغًا وَحِجَرٍ مَحْجُورًا, and we placed between these two bodies of water a barrier that they do not mix. Now we would have naturally thought that if you were to, if one water is, one ocean is warm and the one is cold, and the one is salty and the one is not salty, as they get closer to the point that they mix, it almost mixes and diffuses, that you almost go from warm, from hot water to lukewarm, to semi-lukewarm, to kind of cold, to cold, and it's almost like a spectrum. But that's not really what happens. And it's amazing, because if you look at, this is an example of where two different bodies of water mix, meet and merge, there is like an invisible barrier preventing these two oceans or two bodies of water from mixing. And not, this is something which is not fully understood. It's just something which is amazing. And we living in Cape Town, and I don't know if there are others who are following this. We in Cape Town, we are of the few places in the world where you actually have two oceans that meet: the Atlantic Ocean on the western side, and the Indian Ocean on the eastern side. They meet here in Cape Town, and at some days when the waters are calm, you could actually see this line. It's called Cape Point, I think, and you could see the line of the two oceans meeting but not mixing. And this is sort of in line with the ayah of the Quran. Now, what is amazing about this? One might say, "Ah, well, you know, if you saw positions or places in the ocean, you could have easily put this in the Quran." And what's amazing is that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, remember where he was from. He was from the desert. He never ever in his life boarded a ship. In fact, it's not reported that he even came to the coast or the ocean or the Red Sea. You know, we know Nabi Musa Alayhi Salaam, he crossed the Red Sea. The Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born in Makkah. He never traveled to the coast as far as we know in his biography. And so this is again an observation which is quite impossible for him to have theorized, because it goes intuitively against your natural position. And so if we go through all these miracles, the formation of the baby, the fingerprints, the mountains keeping the earth from shaking, the sky that protects the earth, that water is the source of life, that the universe is expanding, that the sun and the moon are in their orbits, that the oceans do not mix. If you begin to put all these scientific facts together and mention, how is it possible that a book 1,400 years old, that at a time when people believed the earth was flat, at a time when people believed they didn't even have proper glasses, let alone telescopes and microscopes, where people didn't know the concept of germs, the concept of atoms and particles, for the Quran to have been so precise in its language, so factually correct, and this from a man who never ever read a single book in his life, who never authored anything in his life, how is it possible that all these facts are true? And there's nothing in the Quran that I have come across that is factually, scientifically, completely, categorically incorrect. These things align with science so perfectly that one begins to ask why and how is this possible, even though the point of the Quran is not to be a book of science. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these verses almost by passing. And it's for later generations like us to actually discover and understand and then prove these to be correct. Remember, some of these things are only being proven in the last 100 years, the last 50 years. And perhaps there are even other verses that only with time, when we have the technology, will we find the truth. For example, things like the ruh, the soul. It's mentioned in the Quran. Obviously, there's no scientific data or evidence for it. But with time, there might be a time when we have enough technology where we could actually see or monitor the soul. And these things, subhanAllah, what would we say at that point in time? Wallahu, Allahu Akbar. Except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowing. Are there any questions as we conclude the scientific miracles of the Quran? Does anyone have a comment or something to add? And I want you to always remember the definition that we mentioned at the beginning, when we said the Quran claims to be a miracle. A miracle is something which cannot be explained rationally, which cannot be replicated normally, something which goes against all forms of standard explanation. We spoke about the Quran from a linguistic standpoint. A book that was revealed in the book that was compiled in piecemeal, which was spontaneous, which is beautiful, which still today is of the height of the Arabic language. Still today, the Quran is studied as the highest level of Arabic literature. Yet it's easy to understand from the same, I mean, you will not find, just think about this, you do not find a book that is read and studied from primary school up until university PhD levels. I mean, in the English language, you won't find a book like that. Many of you have been through primary school, I assume. Some of you have gone all the way to the PhD level. I don't assume that there's a book that stays with you. But if you are in the Arab, you know, in the Arabic speaking world, you would have had some from sub A, grade R, some Quran. Throughout your schooling, there will be Quran. If you continued studied literature, you would have, the Quran would have been part of your studies in the university. The fact that the Quran kept the Arabic language from changing, the only book to ever have done this to any language, till today, that Arabic is static, unchanging. I was watching a documentary that almost spoke about what life would be like in the next 100 years, 200 years. And it said within about 200, 300 years, all the languages on the earth would be, the languages that we speak now would be completely unrecognizable. There would be new languages. And this is true. The languages of 200-300 years ago, you cannot understand it today. 500 years ago, you cannot understand, except for Arabic. Except for the Arabic language. This is the only language that is static. It doesn't change. And that is because of the Quran. So from a literature, we said, this cannot be, no other book has done this. Then we look at all these scientific miracles. Take all the books that were written 1,500 years ago. Even the science textbook, the books written by the greatest philosophers, the greatest scientists of the time, the Aristotles and Platos of the time, you'd find how much in it is incorrect, inconsistent, is factually wrong. If there are two or three, four, five evidences or proofs, we take that, wow, these guys were amazing because they proved one or two things correct. The Quran, without any scientific study, mentions these scientific facts almost passingly without and it's amazing when Allah mentions those things, Allah will say, do you not reflect on the signs? Do you not, people of understanding, think about these things as being miracles? So that is with regards to the scientific miracles of the Quran. Any questions before we begin the next section, which is pertaining to the prophecies of the Quran, the predictions of the Quran?
I was just listening to Sheikh and I couldn't help thinking, going back to what Sheikh said in a previous lesson, the Quran was spoken, it was spoken, so it wasn't as if the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam could edit what it was spoken. So even that is even making it more of a miracle. To put it that way.
Yes, you know, the question that we had last week about how the Quran in its revelation is an amazing miracle in itself. And Allah says this, I reveal the Quran in pieces so that it may strengthen you. It may actually gives you an increase in iman. That it is spontaneous and that it was not written down before. I mean, think about it. If you had to deliver a lecture, a half an hour lecture, or an email, you need to write it down, you need to look at it. The Quran, as we know, is a sizable book, 600 pages. For it to be in verbal form, spontaneous, and it is coherent and it makes sense, no book on earth is authored like that. There is not a single book in the history of mankind that is constructed in that way, completely through an oral tradition with one revelation, with one go. I mean, the Nabi never recited a verse and then said, guys, what I said there was a mistake. This verse needs to, you know, it was never like that. As it came down, these were revelations. The Sahaba memorized it, and that was it. This was how the Quran was revealed. So that's in itself a miracle to ponder about. Shukran so much, Mr. Hafsa, for that. Is there anyone else before we continue?
I've actually got a question.
Ubaid has a question.
Is there any scientific discovery that isn't yet proven that's mentioned in the Quran?
Is there a scientific discovery that isn't proven? There's many scientific discoveries isn't proven in the Quran.
I mean, that specifically in the Quran, like all of these things came to be later. Is there anything still left in the Quran?
So Ubaid asks, are there any scientific details that are sort of, we don't know. And I think, like the scientists or like the scholars of old, when they read these verses, they did not fully understand that this was a scientific hint or a scientific answer to a mystery of the universe. Right? So, for example, when Allah speaks about angels, He speaks about the devils, Allah speaks about the ruh, these are the unseen elements of we believe, I believe it's scientifically, it's part of the ecosystem of the universe that Allah's created. But we obviously are only able to see in one dimension. These are other dimensions or other realities that we are not aware of, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, has created them. All of these are creations of Allah. Allah says in the subhanAllah, okay, this is the there is one that comes to mind, when Allah says in the Quran, and one that you would like, the verse where Allah says that He is the one that created the heavens and the earth, and He scattered life throughout them. The life that He scattered throughout the living creatures, wadaba, daba meaning living creatures, that He scattered throughout the heavens and the earth. So, meaning that there are aliens. If someone were to ask, what is the Islamic view on aliens, life outside of the earth? We would say, very clearly, the Quran says that there are aliens. I mean, our perspective of aliens. Living creatures. A daba is like an animal. You wouldn't call a person a daba. So a daba is a type of creature that's alive, but it's not fully, doesn't have free will. It's not like an angel. It's not like a, so you would never call Jibreel a daba. And you wouldn't call the jinn daba. A daba is like an animal or a creature, a bacteria, maybe even a plant, not a plant, but a moving creature, an animal or a bacteria or something like that. And so the fact that Allah says that throughout the heavens, the term used, that He scattered throughout the heavens, we actually believe that there are many, many living creatures throughout the heavens and the earth. And so, Ubaid, we haven't yet found creatures outside, but as Muslims we believe it's there. It just requires science to catch up with it. That's one example that I can think of. If there are any young astronomers in the room, it's a pursuit that if you know, with Iman, you will find it. If Allah wills, you will find it, inshallah. Okay, we're going to introduce the next section, but we will not obviously complete it. I think we've got like another 10 minutes before we'll conclude. The next section is around the prophecies. So the Quran makes very bold claims about the future. And obviously, to predict the future, only if someone understood or knew the future could they predict the future. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Allah says that we are the ones who reveal the Quran in pieces, وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. And we will indeed guard it and protect it from being corrupted, from being changed. It will always be protected. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and again, this is an amazing statement. I mean, think about, you are writing a book and it isn't complete yet. And you say, I am writing this book and this book will never change and it will forever be protected. I mean, that's a bold statement. Considering every religious text, and this is not what the Quran is saying. If you ask the church, was the Bible changed from its original form? They'll say, yes, we don't have the original Bible. It was edited and rewritten and some were lost and refined over time. That's why there are versions of the Bible. The same with the Old Testament, the Torah of the Jews. The same with the Vedas of the Hindus. Every religious group on earth, their religious texts are not in its original form. Allah says, I'm the one that revealed this book and I will protect it from it ever changing or being corrupted. It is the only religious book on earth. 1,500 years later, it does not have a second version. It does not have a second edition. It does not have one group of Muslims saying that they have a different Quran to the other group of Muslims. It has remained unchanged from the day one as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala predicted. So the Sahaba, for example, they did not know about this prediction coming through. They believed in it, but we are the ones that are able to say, yes, indeed, the Quran is completely protected from any kind of corruption. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِذِكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرِ. Allah says, and we've made the Quran easy for it to be memorized and remember. So will there be any of you who will take it to heart? Is there anyone who will memorize the Quran? Allah says, we've made the Quran easy for you to. That's why the surah, for the kids, we say Yasarna al-Quran. The surah is called Yasarna al-Quran. From this verse, Allah says the Quran is easy to remember. And again, it is the only book on earth. Ask yourself, how many people do you know that has memorized any other book? whether it's Harry Potter, whether it is your accounting textbook, your whatever textbook in the university that you're studying, whether it is Shakespeare, none of us have memorized, no person on earth memorizes a book verbatim, A to Z, word for word, unchanging. The Quran is the only book on earth that is memorized on this scale, without any, you know, verbatim, letter for letter. And Allah says, we've made it easy for it to be memorized. The way in which the Quran was constructed, though, and this shows you, of course, that in itself, that people who don't even speak a word of Arabic, little children, 6, 7 years old, old people, 70, 80 years old, can pick up the Quran and can memorize it. As Allah had said, it is easy, it will be simple to memorize. Now one might, you know, and this is again, one might think, well, maybe it's a function of the Arabic language. Maybe Arabic is a rhythmical language, and so when you listen to Arabic enough, it will become, you'll memorize it. And wallahi, only when you have studied Arabic, you know the difference between the Quran and other texts. The Quran, you know, if you had to memorize a page of Quran, it will take you a day maybe or more to memorize a page. If you were to memorize 3 or 4 lines of hadith, the words of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it will take you much longer. And even though the hadith is eloquent, and if you were to memorize 2 or 3 lines of the words of people, like a scholar or a definition, it will take you so long to memorize a simple definition. But the Quran, it's just easy for us to memorize. If you hear it, you know, 10, 20 times, just subconsciously, you memorize it. So again, Allah says, this is a prediction. Quran is easy for it to be memorized. And we see that there's no book that has been memorized on the scale. The last one for this evening, Surah Rum, the 30th chapter of the Quran, is called the chapter of the Romans. The Romans, of course, are the country of Italy today. But in reality, it's Europeans. When Allah speaks about Rome, He speaks about the Europeans and the Christian Byzantine Empire. So this group, they called the Byzantines, they were the Romans at the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, it's a bit of history. So in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was a superpower which were known as the Romans, and there was another superpower who were the Persians. So these two groups are fighting one another all the time. Think of Russia and America today. That was in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so Allah, and at the time of this chapter being revealed, the Roman side lost very severely to the Persian side. The Persians defeated the Romans severely, so bad that it believed that you know, historians and the people at that time believed this was the end of the Romans, that they have lost so much territory that they will never recover. And so Allah begins the surah by saying ghulibati rum, that the Romans have been defeated, they have a massive defeat, fi adnal ard, in a land very close by. So this happened in Jordan. So of course Jordan is very close to Saudi. Wahum, but then Allah says wahum min ba'di ghalabihim sayaghlibun, but after this defeat they will be victorious again. So Allah very clearly says that soon after this defeat, the Romans are going to regroup and they will defeat the Persians. Fi bid'i sinin. Allah didn't give a specific time frame, but He said between 3 and 9 years, or 3 and 10 years. Within 10 years, they are going to win. Allah didn't give a specific date, but Allah says within 10 years, they are going to win. Lillahi al-amru min qablu wa min ba'd. And this is a matter which He has decreed, that the Romans winning the Persians within 10 years, it's going to happen. No one can stop it. وَيَوْمَ إِذٍ يَفْرَحُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And on the day the Romans are going to win, the Muslims will be celebrating. So this is a double prediction. Right? There's two predictions here. Allah says, within 10 years, the Romans will come back from this defeat to beat the Persians. And on the very same day that the Romans beat the Persians, the Muslims will be having a huge celebration. And this is a decree from Allah. And so, it so happened that 9 years and a few months after the defeat of the Romans, the Roman Emperor Heraclius was able to defeat the Persians, and he reconquered the land that was lost. Something which, if you study your history, was unpredicted, unexpected, that the Romans would be able to manage to defeat the Persians in such a massive way. It was really going against what was sort of the trajectory of the war. And it happened, it coincided on the exact same day the Muslims beat the Quraysh at the Battle of Badr. These two events happened on the exact same time. And so this was a huge prediction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed in the Quran. Of course, Allah doesn't mention things. I remember, again, when Allah speaks about verses, He doesn't say mu'jizat, miracles.
It doesn't say these things are to amaze you or astonish you, but it's an ayah. It is a sign for you to reflect on. That way, if the one who revealed these verses and reveals the verses of the universe and the verses of the baby and the verses of coming down, it comes from the Lord of the universe. So the same one who reveals these things is the one that speaks about being a good father, a good husband, a good wife, worshipping him, praying to him, these staying away from haram, doing good deeds. It is for our own benefit. And so, you know, as the Quran is not meant to impress or to bedazzle or to astonish, it is meant to guide. And these verses only give your heart more inclination to the Quran, that whatever I find in it is true, that this is from the Lord of the universe, this is from the all-knowing, the all-wise, the most merciful. Whatever I find in it is the haqq. And if we focus on it and we live by it, it will always lead you on the straight path. So we'll continue inshallah next week, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us steadfastness on the straight path. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us yaqeen and certainty within the Quran. May the Quran be a hujjah, a miracle for a means and evidence for us in our life, and not be a means against us. May Allah, the Quran, how is the Quran going to be an evidence against you? The Quran is going to testify and say, I sat on his shelf, on her shelf, I had all the answers to their life. They could have just opened it and it would have guided them to making the right choices, but they ignored me. Whereas the other person who reads the Quran and then understands the Quran and then lives by the Quran, alhamdulillah, he will have light and guidance in this world and the next. May Allah make us amongst them. One of the last points I want to mention is that the people of the Quran and those who are very closely attached to the Quran, they have a very, very special place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both in this life and of course in the life after. So much so that when the Sahaba passed away in the Battle of Uhud, and there were so many Sahaba that died, that were martyred at the Battle of Uhud, not all of them could be buried in individual graves. So 2, 3, 4 Sahaba maybe had to share a grave. And so when they were burying the dead, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi said, who of them knows the most Quran? Because he will be the imam of them in the qabr. Who of them recited the most Quran? So even in death, the person who has the biggest attachment to the Quran is given honor over those who has less attachment to the Quran. And so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to be people of the Quran, that we live by it, and we read it, and we die upon it, and it may be a companion for us in the Akhirah. Ameen. Jazakallah khair, shukran so much. Are there any last questions before we log off? Or any comments? No, jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi islamu salin. Wa alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Shukran again so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shukran.